James is telling us here in this letter that he's written, and it reads like a sermon that he's kind of preaching to his previous congregation who are scattered because of persecution. But he's telling us here that life, if you're a Christian, you and I, life is a life of trials. He says in verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers," and that means my brothers and sisters, "when you meet trials of various kinds." James is saying that the world is essentially an arena of trials for the believer. God oversees them. God guarantees that the trials will have the right effect in our lives in an ultimate sense. But nonetheless, the trials are there. They're tests of faith. God uses them in the lives of Christians to mature us more and more and more, the final goal being conformity to the image of Christ. That will occur in resurrection, but that's the goal, that's the point, that's the purpose of these tests of faith. So in each and every trial, God has his good purposes. God will finish what he began. He's faithful. His steadfast love is that. It's continual. It's steadfast. Trials will be successful means of grace in the life of the Christian. And that's why we're commanded in verse number 2 to rejoice in our trials, knowing the good purposes of God, knowing they will produce endurance, knowing they will mature us in the faith. We're also commanded to respond to the trial properly so that the trial produces the perseverance God designed it to produce. God's assurance of success in our trials doesn't negate our responsibility to bear up under them and rejoice in them. His effective grace doesn't negate our part, it actually drives our part. We do this by his enablement, by his grace. So this is life for the Christian. Testings of faith that spiritually grow us, mature us, move us along toward Christ-likeness. All the while, we're to be rejoicing in God's good and gracious work in our lives. These are strong pastoral exhortations from James. Count it joy when you meet these trials and let them have their full effect. And so these exhortations continually should drive us to the gospel. In James's sermon here, or letter here, it drives us to James 4:6. In the climax of his letter, basically, he says, "But he gives more grace." We're always in the trials to look to God and look to his grace through Jesus Christ. So now, when we get to verse number 5, in this letter sermon, in regard to these tests of faith, James adds something we're to do. It's very important for us to be doing this if we are indeed to mature as believers. And so this morning, my first point is this: one of the key elements in order for a trial to take us and mature us is God-centered wisdom. God-centered wisdom. So James says in verse number 5, if any of you lack wisdom, pray for it. Now there's a connection between the trials talked about in verses 2, 3, and 4 and the wisdom talked about in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's clear that to grow through the testings of one's faith, one will need wisdom from above. Wisdom from God. And so James puts in his text here what is called a verbal link to connect the trials to the wisdom. He ends verse number 4 with lacking in nothing. And he starts verse number 5 with if any of you lack wisdom. Tying those two thoughts together with this idea of you need to be lacking nothing, but if you do lack wisdom, you pray to God for it. Since we're not yet perfect and complete, since we're not yet lacking in nothing, then we must pray because we do lack wisdom. So verse number 5, when it talks about wisdom, it's saying this is how we turn trials into maturity. This is how God works. If we're going to be have steadfastness in the faith, if we're going to grow in grace, if we're going to mature through the difficult situations that come our way by God's hand, we must not lack wisdom. Wisdom, God-centered wisdom, is a key element if we're going to mature in a trial. So what is this wisdom that James is talking about? Well, it's obvious it comes from God. It's not a wisdom natural to us as sinners, but it is a wisdom available to us as saints. I've heard the definition that wisdom is skill in living. Another definition would be wisdom is the endowment of heart and mind, which is needed for right conduct in life. But I think those definitions lack a little bit. Douglas Moo, a Bible scholar who wrote a wonderful commentary on the book of James, says wisdom is the means by which the godly can both discern and carry out the will of God. I think that's really a good definition. I've got another one, a working definition of wisdom. Wisdom is thinking and acting properly in light of God's truth. It's found in God's word, comes to us by God's grace, and must be exercised for God's glory. James is saying that if you're really going to let these trials have their full effect, if you're really going to grow in grace, if when these difficult times come, you're really going to count it joy, and God is producing steadfastness, endurance in us, maturing us more and more to Christ-likeness, if this is really going to happen, we must have God's wisdom. Number one, God-centered wisdom is a key element for a trial to truly mature the believer. Then the second thing we want to see here is we lack it. We don't have it together. Verse number 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, it's a conditional thing, if. But in the Greek, it's called a condition of the first class. There's three different conditionals in Greek grammar. This is a condition of the first class, which simply means it's assumed to be true. It's not if any of you lack it, and you probably don't. It's if any of you lack it, and you do. It's assumed to be true. James is saying, this is the case. You lack wisdom. Now, he's not saying, and of course, believers grow. We understand more and more God's word, which is the source of our wisdom. So it's true, we're all at different stages of spiritual growth, and we certainly should be wiser today as Christians than we were yesterday. But each trial brings new situations. It's amazing how many different variations of trial there are in our lives. Each trial brings with it new needs. We're at different stages in our life. New areas of looking to God and being dependent on God. So James is simply saying here, at all times in your life as a Christian, we maintain a posture that's humble. We maintain a posture that's dependent before God. We recognize our great need to look up, look to Him. James is implying here that as God's children, we must not think that we've been left to fend to ourselves. You come to the cross and you become a believer, you embrace the gospel, and God says, now go your way, you're on your own. Good luck. I'll meet you at the end. No. Nor must we think that it's simply God's kind of given us the resources and now it's up to us. When we come to Christ, we're united to Christ. There's this real union that can't be explained, but it's real. We're in Christ. His life, His work, His power are being brought to bear on our lives through the Spirit of God. This union with Christ requires communion. He works in us, we look to Him. And we won't look to Him if we don't recognize we need to look to Him. So James is saying, hey, Christians, life is an arena of trials. And God is doing this work in you, maturing you, and growing you. But as you go through the trial, you've got to get wisdom. You've got to get wisdom. It's a key element for you to mature as a believer, and you lack it. And so look what he says. It's an amazing thing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. So the third point this morning is this: God graciously gives wisdom in response to our praying for it. You say, what's James saying? He's saying, okay, wisdom's key. You don't have it. If you ask God for it, guess what? He'll give it. That's the prescription here. Pray. Say, I'm going through a trial. What should I do? Pray. Say, it's a really big trial. Pray. I don't know if I can handle this. Pray. Ask God for wisdom. James is not speaking of conjuring it up in your own heart and mind. It's not something that comes about by human effort alone. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. I think the NIV says he should ask, but it's a command. It's also a present tense command, which many times the present tense in the Greek suggests an ongoing kind of asking. It's not just, well, I already did that once, 4 years ago. I asked God for wisdom. No, since life is a series of ongoing trials, the believer's life is a series of ongoing prayer. Prayer is like breathing for Christians. Can't live without it. Ongoing prayer. And one of the things that we utter on our lips in this prayer is, God, I need your wisdom. James is telling us here some wonderful things about this God that ought to encourage our asking. Look in verse number 4. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives. Who gives. Literally, the text reads, let him ask the giving God. That's what the text says. He said, who's God? He's the giving God. Now, if you're a Christian, you understand the gospel, you should know that truth. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's God's nature. It's in God's nature to be giving. We don't give to God, so to speak. He doesn't need anything. He's God. He's not up there pacing the floor of heaven saying, boy, I have all these needs and I wish these people would help me out. He's God. Transcendent, holy, complete, perfect. We're the recipients of his grace. It's a characteristic of God based on who he is. He gives. And then look what James says, number two. He's not only giving, but James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously. Generously. I think the King James says he gives liberally. But it's an interesting word. The basic meaning of that word translated generally is actually simply, meaning singleness, undividedness. The idea is God gives freely. He gives with, it's not, I'll scratch your back with some wisdom, you scratch mine. I need return favors, payback. The idea here of giving generously is God gives this gift of wisdom freely, simply, without hesitation. So he's the giving God, he's the generous God. The third thing we want to see about God here that encourages us to ask for wisdom is, notice it says, let him ask of God who gives generously to all. To all. It's not, Heavenly Father, last year I think I gave more than anyone else to the church. Give me wisdom. And God said, oh, I'm impressed with you. Here's no, he gives. It's not about us. It's about his giving. No matter where you are in life, he gives his gift of wisdom to his children. All who call upon him, sincerity and truth. And notice this, I love this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. I think the NIV translates that without finding fault. The King James, I like the King James. I just like the flowery language, who upbraideth not. You know what that means? It means God doesn't scold you. Dear Heavenly Father, I need wisdom. Oh, you foolish person. Again, he doesn't scold us for needing his help. He doesn't scold us for asking for his wisdom. In fact, he's glad when we recognize it glorifies him when we recognize our dependency upon him. God will not mock us for our lack of wisdom. How different from many times when people ask us for something, it's accompanied with maybe a little lecture. You know, Dad, can I have some money? All right, son, here's some money, but da 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 da. Let me give you my economics lecture 101. It's accompanied with some scolding. That's not what he says here. James says that if we ask, God will give us this wisdom without reproach, without scolding. See it? Who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Let him ask to this generous, giving God, and it will be given him. Now, this is not saying that you have a blank check to ask God anything he wants and he'll just write, here you go. Doesn't matter what you want. It's not saying that God will make the trial go away. That's not what it's saying. The trial has a purpose. It's saying he gives us wisdom to endure, wisdom to persevere, wisdom to mature, wisdom to grow, wisdom to repent of our sin, wisdom to go on in a life of humble dependency upon him, wisdom to exalt and magnify his name. God will give his wisdom. Please understand what this is not saying. This is not saying you have a trial and God's going to give you a step-by-step plan of doing to get out of it. Oh, Lord, I don't know what to do. And God's going to say, okay, well, first of all, do-do-do-do-do-do, and then second of all, next week, do-do-do-do-do-do, and then on Friday, do-do-do-do-do-do, step-by-step, here's wisdom, here's what to do, here's how to get out of your situation. Wisdom isn't necessarily doing at all. I mean, it can be. But many times it simply means God gives us truths that we need to understand in order to go forward. God, I'm going through a trial. Give me wisdom. And he draws us to 2 Corinthians 12 where Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. And I start to understand the grace of God and the sufficiency of it. Thank you, Lord, for that wisdom. Where many times I'm struggling with something, I'm going through a trial, I'm struggling with something, I don't understand it all, and he brings me to Romans chapter 8 where it says, if God is for you, who can be against you? And that lifts me up off of my self-pity party and says, glory to God, this trial has a purpose to it. That's wisdom. Or maybe he just brings you to something simple where God says, I love you with an everlasting love. I love you with an everlasting love. And whatever's going on in your life, be sure it's actually my love that's moving you forward. Through this trial, I'm making you stronger. It's got a point. I'm conforming you to the image of my son. We need gospel-centered truths in our heart for our trials. We need that kind of wisdom. And James here is saying, pray. A lot of people today talk about prayer works, prayer works. It would be much better to understand that God works. It's a gracious God answering our prayer. God's the one working. Prayer's the means he sometimes uses. But we must pray. So number one, God-centered wisdom. Key here. You mean my life is a series of trials? What am I going to do? Well, you got to pray and ask for wisdom. These trials are for your good. These trials are to grow you. These trials are to conform you to Christ. You know the old joke, the guy falls down a cliff and grabs onto a branch. He's holding onto the branch. And he looks up and says, God, if you're up there, please help me. And the voice comes and says, let go of the branch, son, trust me. He thinks about it, he looks up and says, is there anybody else up there? You know? My life is a series of trials. Is there some other way? No. Say, why? I don't know. This is how God ordained it. And he's really, really, really smart. And so he says, pray. God-centered wisdom is what you're going to need to grow. You don't have it. You're dependent on him. So he'll graciously give it to you in response to your praying for it. This is his way. Which leads us to the fourth thing and the last thing here. God gives wisdom to those who genuinely trust him and desire him to accomplish his good purposes. Let me read it again. God gives wisdom to those who genuinely trust him and desire him to accomplish his good purposes. You see what James says? Verse number 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of a sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So James says, this is how you have to ask. God's generous, God, but this is how you have to ask. Maybe he's anticipating someone reading and saying, well, I prayed, and I've not received answers. And so he says, well, your prayer has to be in faith, not faith and doubt mixed together. Now, here's the interesting thing that you might not pick up in the reading of the translation, but James says that God gives simply, if you will, singleness of mind. He gives these gifts and this wisdom freely with singleness of mind, without hesitation. And James is saying here that the asking has to be the same way. In other words, you really want it. The asking is not some detour to get around the trial. James says the doubter here, look at it in verse number 6. The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Now the image here is not simply a sea and waves during a storm. The image is the swell of the sea that doesn't have the same shape or consistency from moment to moment because the wind is changing it all the time. So the swell never looks the same because of the wind that's changing its shape and direction. So James is saying this swell, there's a constant vacillation, a constant change. And James is saying that's not your mindset when you ask God for wisdom. So when James says, be careful here, when he says we must ask in faith or believe or not doubt, he's not saying you have to manufacture a super faith. You know, somehow, I believe, kind of well up this super faith inside. The truth of the matter is the scripture shows that God deals gently with people whose faith could be described as little faith or weak faith. James is speaking here of someone who asks God for wisdom while at the same time not really wanting God's wisdom. Their heart is divided between God's purposes and their own purposes. And I'll explain more about that as we go through the text. So look at verse number 7. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. You pray with this dividedness, with this vacillation. Don't suppose that you're going to get, in this case, wisdom. This is a person who's going back and forth. They're not willing to accept God's wisdom. They don't live a life with a desire for God's purposes in their life. How can God really answer their prayers when they don't really have a prayer that's consistent with his purposes? And so verse 8 gives us the key to understanding this. Verse 8, he is a double-minded man. unstable in all his ways, in all that he does. Now, the word double-minded is literally, kind of two Greek words stuck together, and it means two-souled. No scholar has found that word in Greek before James wrote it. So from the best material we have, James just made that up when he wrote that word. And what he's picturing is that person who's trying to serve two masters. James takes a lot of his teachings from the words of Christ. And of course, Jesus said, for example, in Luke 16, 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. This is precisely what James describes. If you just look at chapter 4, James chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, you ask, James 4, 3, and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, spiritually adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? James is picturing people who should treasure God and they're treasuring other things. And so they're asking for the other things they treasure instead of asking for a heart that treasures God more. Only in James 4, 3 and 4, there is no vacillation there. These people have completely gone over to worldliness. But the person James is describing back in chapter 1 and verse number 8 is truly unstable. Now listen to what he's really talking about here. He's talking about someone who's not committed to anything. God, I want your wisdom if it's going to be wisdom that helps things go my way. God, I want your wisdom if it's going to get me out of this trial. God, I want your wisdom if it's going to be something that I want and I'll enjoy and I can call the shots. That's the picture of doubt James is expressing. A trial comes and the believer doesn't like it. So James is saying, are you going to pray for wisdom to deal with the trial so it succeeds and you mature and endure and grow? Or are you going to reject the trial, refuse to let God teach you, and instead pray for only what you want and ignore God's good purposes? That's what he's saying when he says pray in faith and don't be double-minded. All real prayer embraces the idea that God has his good purposes and that God is generous and that God is giving and won't reproach us. All prayer embraces the idea that God works so that we grow in endurance and will become more mature and will persevere in the faith. And so James is saying you've got to accept that's the kind of wisdom God gives. That's the kind of wise God he is. You don't look up and say, I don't like this. I'm not going to rejoice in this. Do something else. God's not a complaint department. That's what James is saying here. You want wisdom so that you can mature and grow? Want understanding of the truth? He's not saying God's going to tell you exactly what he's doing, exactly how it's going to turn out. You say, I want to know how it's going to turn out. Listen, we know how it's going to turn out. We know how it's going to turn out. We're going to be singing around the throne of God. That thunderous anthem is going to ring. Our hearts are going to be full of joy forever. So James is saying you have to pray in such a way that you're going to accept the wisdom God gives you. You're going to have to accept that God is really wise. So our prayer is directed to this God, the living and true God. We're embracing Him in our prayer, not just looking for a way out. We're not simply going through a prayer to get what we want. Name it, claim it, get what we want. This kind of doubter could be someone who says, God, I know you know best, which is the right thing to say, but in their heart, they really just still want what they want. See, that's what he's saying about the vacillating, the double-mindedness. Heavenly Father, we want your will, but in our hearts we're saying, but we really don't. I really want to get out of this. Don't want to go through this. Not going to trust your purposes for this trial. And of course, it could be someone who doesn't even verbalize God knows best. They're simply saying, God, this is what I want you to do. I want the wisdom to take the steps necessary for my best life now. And God is saying, no, I'm preparing you for the best life in eternity. This light affliction is working for you a more exceeding weight of glory. He's talking about the person that these, God's trials are annoying. The word doubt here, not doubting, the one who doubts, it's the same word Paul uses in Romans 4:20 when he speaks of Abraham, who did not waver but trusted God's promise. Romans 4:20, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Now, Paul's not suggesting that Abraham never had weak faith. We know he had weak faith at times. We know from the account. Paul was simply speaking over the long term. Abraham's faith was consistent and even grew. And that's what James is speaking of here. Not you need some kind of super faith. Conjure up more belief. He's speaking of genuine believers who over time are learning to trust God more and more and therefore praying for God's wisdom because they desire God's good work in their life. He says, ask for wisdom. That's what God will give you, that kind of wisdom. So James says at the end, that man's unstable. He's unstable because he can't commit to the things of God. He doesn't want the things of God. He can't let go of self-focus. He can't let go of wanting his own way. There's no humility there. This is kind of a spiritual schizophrenia, if you will. One who claims to belong to God, yet whose heart is continually desiring the lust of his own way. And so James here is saying, no. Your consistent praying should be trusting God who knows best and asking for the wisdom to endure the trial. So if testings or faith are just kind of part of our lives, then so must this kind of praying be a part of our lives. Praying with single-mindedness or sincerity, if you will, for God's wisdom, which ultimately comes from His Word. And again, please understand, we're not saying in every situation God's wisdom comes to you in the form of, this is what to do, this is what you should do, this is how you should do it. Sometimes, yes, but many times it can simply be God bringing to our mind the truth that His ways are perfect. He may show us, oh, how you need to rest in me during this trial. Always pointing us to the blessings of the gospel. Certainly, it's not God giving you some new special revelation. You have the revelation of his word. You're not praying for some special kind of ecstatic experience. You're simply looking for God's enabling grace and strength and help and comfort and peace and hope that you can grow and learn to endure. So again, we run to James 4, 6, but he gives more grace. But he gives more grace. This is the God who bought your salvation on the cross with his blood. This is the God that came down and left the splendors of glory and took on flesh and lived a perfect life and died on the cross and rose again. He's the God who's for us. And if he didn't spare his son, but gave him up for us, then he will not keep back anything from accomplishing his purposes for our lives. And let me say this morning. If you're here and you're in unbelief, you greatly need God's wisdom. And you need God's wisdom specifically in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Who came to redeem sinners. Who died on the cross for sin. Rose to life on the third day. Bringing in the new humanity. Bringing in the very beginnings of the perfect, ultimate, glorious kingdom. If you're here in unbelief, let me just say this, based on the word of God, trusting in yourself is foolish. Foolish. Jesus called you to come to him and trust in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, in Christ alone is where our hope must be. Since we know life is an arena of trials, help us to pray with sincerity for your wisdom. Forgive us where we fail. Spirit of God, move in our hearts that we might more and more desire that which you desire. We might more and more treasure our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and see the things of this world more and more growing strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. May we go through these trials in a way that matures us, gives us more strength, helps us endure until you bring us to the end. How we long for that day will be complete in the ultimate way in Christ. So we thank you and praise you for Christ. Now as we remember, Lord, his shed blood and his broken body in communion, Lord. Pour out your grace upon us. Move in our hearts. Fill our hearts with your hope and your peace and your joy. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.